I had a special story I was going to tell you, and then one of the members of my class gave me another one, and I like that better, so I'm going to tell you that tonight. It seems a 95-year-old woman died, and she had never been married. In fact, she had never been on a date before. And she planned her own funeral. She did so in her own handwriting and gave the instructions, as she requested, that there would be no male pallbearers. She said, "If they won't take me out when I am alive, I don't want to want them to take me out when I'm dead." I'm glad I waited on that one. If you will, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. I want to talk to you tonight about the charismatic movement. Most of my in-laws back in my home in the state of Pennsylvania attend a charismatic church. And believe me, when I go back to visit, it's literally wartime. They give me a hard time, and I do the same to them. But I don't mind being roasted, but praise God for what He's done for me. And I know I have been rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so I was able and have always been able to stand up against the truth found in God's Word. And I haven't changed what I believe about the charismatic beliefs. And that's why I felt led to bring this message tonight on the charismatic movement, because I just have never heard a message on the charismatic movement before. Maybe you have, but I haven't. So that's why I felt I wanted to bring it to you tonight. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, because to me it's the key verse in what I want to say. All Scripture, now that includes the entire Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now may we pray. Father, thank you for this word that instructs us as to what the truth is. And help us to be very, very careful as we open up this particular subject and realize, Heavenly Father, that the charismatic movement is a very strong movement, and we need to know something about it, what it stands for, and how it works. So give me the help I need, Lord, to present it in the most simple way that I know how. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's suppose during the course of a service here at Central Baptist Church, someone would suddenly rise to their feet and speak in a tongue or language that no one is familiar with. What would your reaction be? Or suppose you were present when a group of people met together for the laying on of hands that they might receive, as they say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you approve or would you disapprove? Would it mean nothing to you? Suppose I announced a special service devoted entirely to physical healing. Would you question it? Now, you might say, that doesn't concern me, simply because I'm not charismatic. That's where the trouble lies. And this is one reason why the charismatic movement has made such inroads in so many denominations, including the Baptists. Now, frankly speaking, and being honest with you, too many Baptists don't know what they believe. We say we're not concerned, but we should be concerned, because the charismatic movement is wreaking havoc with many, many churches today and destroying literally the testimony of many individuals caught up in these emotional outbursts. An absence of warm, fervent Christianity is quite evident in many churches today, and many believers are frustrated by the lack of spiritual leadership. As a result, hungry hearts are longing for a deeper, closer, and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that deficiency of spiritual power, the coldness of Christian love, and the weakness of the church has caused many, many Christians to yearn for an experience that's far more than just ritual and form. And this is why many are turning to the charismatic movement today, which makes a tremendous appeal to the emotions of the flesh. Now, may I give a word of caution here? All valid spiritual activity must conform to the Bible. And may I add this, rightly divided as well. No experience of a spiritual nature can be classified as profitable or genuine if it does not find its sanction and direction from the Word of God. Now, I'm not speaking here of the characteristics of what effect this activity has on believers. Rather, I'm asking how it conforms to the teaching of God's holy word. Keep in mind now, and remember, everything must be examined in the light of God's word. It must be so in order to arrive at the right conclusion of a very important subject. We must approach the scripture with an open mind and lay aside all preconceived ideas and allow the word of God to speak for us. Someone once said, if Satan cannot stop you by strewing the highway with facts and causing a flat tire, he'll jump into the seat beside you and say, step on the gas. These then are the two extremes we have before us. The flat tire of a dead, cold church, or the misguided, unscriptural speeding of wildfire fanaticism. First, we're going to take a look at the background of the charismatic movement. To illustrate, let's take a multi-million dollar industry involving tremendously popular Hollywood-style shows and clubs that attract people from a wide variety of backgrounds, including Hollywood. This is the characteristics of the new charismatic movement. And this move has penetrated liberal Protestant churches as well as Roman Catholic churches. On the other hand, the fundamental churches who are at the opposite end of the charismatic movement have had to contend with the charismatic craze simply because some of its members have been deceived. Now, I want to give you a specific area in which The charismatic movement has departed from biblical basis of truth itself. First of all, the charismatic movement is ecumenical. I say that because it includes all denominations, regardless of what they believe. Doctrinal differences are completely ignored for the sake of union, which is unscriptural in itself. No doubt, there are probably many within the charismatic movement who are saved, very sincere, good people. They're sincere in their belief and their efforts. But I'm not talking about the individual tonight. Every individual must answer to God, including this pastor. I'm talking about what the movement as a whole believes and stands for and teaches. The Bible teaches us that in the end time, there will be a large segment of apostate religions formed into one big super church. Now, the old ecumenical movement tried this, and they failed, but today, the charismatics are doing for the ecumenical movement what nothing else had been able to do for them, that is, bring all denominations together. And friends, that one thing alone would tell you that the entire movement is wrong and is not of the Lord. Because Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And I'm not in agreement with a charismatic movement. And many Christians are not in agreement with a charismatic movement. And may I point out also that the charismatic movement disregards doctrine. They care little what one believes as long as he identifies with their movement. Let me illustrate. As an example, a certain pastor, he was a liberal, who neither believes the virgin birth nor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and now has a wonderful power in his ministry. Now, I ask you, could that be possible? Of course not. It can't be God's power, so it must be the devil's power. Another charismatic leader said, "The doctrinal walls are crumbling." And he meant it as a victory. Now, friend, to have no regard for doctrine is to have no regard for this word of God. Right. Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now listen to what our text has to say. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 and 16, Paul exhorts us to give attendance to doctrine and to take heed unto doctrine. Now, if any belief is not in accordance with Bible doctrine, then it's got to be of the devil and has absolutely no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Then again, the charismatic movement depends largely on experience. Experience often takes precedence over the Word of God. Often they give testimony to something that happens in their life that is not Bible at all. Let me use Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 for an example. Listen to what it says. "Many will say unto me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now that first tells me that the Bible is the final authority in matters of faith and practice. And whatever you have done, if it's not Bible, then it's a failure. It tells me that every experience of life must be judged by the Word of God. And if one's experience does not coincide with God's Word, then that experience, whatever it is worthless. When anyone places experience above scriptures and have new revelations from God, there's something wrong somewhere, because experience does not override the Word of God. This Bible declares that nothing, absolutely nothing, can be added or deleted from the Word of God without the wrath and the displeasure of a holy God. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. So, I say, let the Bible speak for itself. I'm convinced more every day that the charismatic movement appeals to the flesh, and that which appeals to the flesh always appeals to the multitude. Anyone, I don't care who it is, anyone can walk about saying, praise the Lord. But are they a hearer and a doer of God's word? In general, I believe today people are looking for a magic cure. That won't happen. It won't happen. Anything that will enable them to escape the realities and responsibilities of life. Take notice that cross-bearing, separation from the world, and reproach are avoided. In fact, these are not practiced in their lives. Now, let me let you in on a secret. Always, God always uses the thermometer of obedience in His holy word in order to test the temperature of our love for Him. Cross-bearing, personally, I believe, is a part of that love test. We are to contend for the faith. And sometimes that means we must give of ourselves completely. Today, the charismatic movement has a damaging effect on local churches. They often form cells within the local church to propagate their views and to encourage others to speak in tongues or receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They prey on the weak Christian and try to make them believe they're missing out on something that's good, but it's all on the outside. Now, in a way, I hate to say this, but it's true. One of our cigarette companies came up with the truth. They said, it's what's on the inside that counts. The charismatic need to take advice from that saying and put it into practice in their own church. These people cause others to defect from the biblical standards which godly pastors try to teach their people. But because in many churches today there are virtually no standards, no doctrines, and no discipline, and the charismatic movement appeals to them, and many find themselves in the rank of an ecumenical movement that is not of God at all. Thank God, however, for pastors such as ours who will stand up to any false teaching and preaches separation and the need to follow biblical principles. Thank God for our pastor, even though he is my son. We should pray for him every day. We should always hold him up to the throne of grace. And he may not at times be popular with man, but believe me, I know him. He's God's man. He lives for the Lord just the same as whether he's here or whether he's not here. And without a doubt, we are living today in the most religious confusion the world has ever known, with modernism and liberalism and all the rest of the isms. But I believe that none have caused as much deception as the charismatic movement is causing today. And incidentally, I've talked to missionaries, and this is the cry of the missionaries the world over. They have penetrated the mission field. Now, friends, it's very, very important for Christians to join and support and work through the scriptural sound churches, which Paul said was the pillar and ground of the truth. Every child of God, every Christian, should be an active member of a fundamental Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church. No exceptions. But, you see, with the charismatic movement, it's unimportant whether one is or is not a member of a local church. Nor is it important whether churches are biblical or doctrinal in practice. The charismatic movement is at home in Catholicism or liberalism or any denomination where they can spread their false conception of worship. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, that you receive not of her plagues." Now, friends, deception is the name of the game. And many are being deceived today. I suggest your next Bible reading be Matthew chapter 24. Read the whole chapter. Now, personally, I don't understand how, if the charismatic movement says they have the inside track on how to worship God, it took them 19 centuries to find out how. Now, in closing, I'd like to deal with two main issues of disagreement with the charismatic movement. That is baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Now, just what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? For the source of truth, only the Bible has the answer, and not some personal experience of some individual. Hear this now. Absolutely nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. No place. You won't find it. The baptism which our Lord promised found its fulfillment through Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. Now let me prove that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, we're told, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now Jesus said it would happen not many days from now. That is, before his crucifixion. And here, Peter confirms Jesus' statement in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered he the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then, as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, reaffirms that statement and is a key verse in teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now hear me now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places the believer into the body of Christ. Take note also that many of the carnal Christians at Corinth were included in this number of whom Paul spoke. So you can see for yourself that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some experience which causes a Christian to be a super-duper spiritual Christian endowed with some special power to exercise a spiritual gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit simply makes us members of the body of Christ, giving us the power to overcome Satan and live for God. Now remember, every child of God is born of the Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, hear this. Listen closely now. All four of these actions I've just mentioned take place simultaneously at one's conversion. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's stop here now and change gears. Filling of the Holy Spirit is an entirely different matter completely. Entirely different. The Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit only as he is obedient to the Holy Spirit and His Word. If you are not obedient to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word, then you don't have much to shout about at all. The charismatic movement often bases their worship of God on experience rather than the Word of God itself. Now, what about tongues, speaking in tongues? Now, remember, sincerity does not determine righteousness or holiness of any action whatsoever. Let me say that again. It's important. Sincerity does not determine the righteousness or holiness of any action. Oftentimes, we are sincerely wrong. And to infer that the practice of speaking in tongues is to be a part of the Christian's experience today, simply because it is mentioned in the Bible, is to fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Without question, the most spectacular exhibition of the gift of tongues was seen on the day of Pentecost, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And yet, get this now, and yet, when Peter stood up and gave his Spirit-inspired message, the speaking in tongues fell into the background and was not even mentioned. It was the exaltation of Jesus Christ that came to the foreground and recorded the fact of 3,000 people being saved at one time. There was no exaltation of a gift of the Spirit, no sharing of some spectacular experience. The miracle of tongues at Pentecost was in the fact that God took everyday languages of that particular day and the Holy Spirit did the interpretation so that every man in his own tongue or language knew what Peter had to say. This is what we're talking about in the miracle of tongues. Now the test of every believer's life is, whom do we exalt? Is it self? Is it the gift? Or is it the Savior? What is the heart and core of our conversation? Is it our experience? Is it our gifts? Or is it Christ? One who has a name above all other names, and may I say, this is not a minor point. This is a major point. It's the program followed by the Holy Spirit as He works in your heart and my heart. Now, let's face some facts. The Christian church had severe internal troubles. No doubt, it was the most carnal church that Paul had wrote about. They were an easy target or an easy prey for any doctrine whatsoever. They misused their privileges to characterize the whole group as nothing more than babes in Christ. And apparently, the Corinthian believers regarded the gift of tongues as the best of the miracle gifts and considered their exercising it to be sort of a spiritual aristocrat. But this gift was so abused among them that they were in danger of repulsing other believers as well as unbelievers who came to their church services. Now understand, and this is important, the gift of tongues is the same in Acts chapter 2 as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It is not some glubber of a language. It's a known tongue spoken by a person who may not be able to speak in the tongue of his own language or the country he comes from. Get this now. The word unknown, which is used as a figure of speech to qualify the word tongue or tongues, is not even in the original manuscript of the Bible. It's not there. You'll find the King James Version of the Bible always, always puts the word unknown in italics. Why? To let the reader know that word should not really be there. You see, friend, the ability to speak in a foreign language not previously learned by the speaker is what this Bible designates as speaking in an unknown tongue. Anything else is nothing more than a babbler without knowledge of the Scripture's understanding or of an unknown tongue. Bible doctrine is not established by what we experience, but by what the Bible has to say. And it's sad that Christians are urged to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues because it violates the clear, smooth teaching of the Word of God. And Christians who fall prey to false doctrine, allowing their emotions to come under the influence of the teaching and practice that cannot be substantiated by the Word of God, immediately place themselves on dangerous ground. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." The Bible is our testing ground. All of the ground is sinking sand. The Apostle John said, "The Bible was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His wonderful name." John chapter 20, verse 31. Christian, don't allow your emotional experience to take the place of God's Word. Don't allow that to happen. If your experience is not scriptural, it's not of God. Don't be taken in by every wind and doctrine that comes along. Try it and see if it's scriptural. If it's not, let it alone. Get as far from it as you possibly can. Is the Word of God the final authority with you? If so, I believe it's time for you and I to place what we believe in our heart and express it from our heart and live it from our heart. If we don't, we're going to fall prey to all those things that we've talked about tonight. Speaking in tongues is not what God is telling us to do. It's something that we be careful of. Don't get ourselves involved in it at all. We're better off. Let's pray together.
Father, in a moment we're going to come to the invitation song, "Just As I Am." That's how we come to you for salvation. And that's how we come to you for Christian living. Just as we are. We don't come with a list, "Lord, this makes me feel good, so this is what I want. Lord, this appeals to my flesh." Oh, no. We want to go and write doctrine and write truth. I pray that you'll do just a special work in this invitation time. When we sing Just As I Am, if there's one unsaved in this auditorium, I pray that they might come down this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. And whatever spiritual need is, I pray to be met in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.